Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Hear now the word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this day. Now, today's sermon is a graduation sermon, which means that it is meant to challenge the high school graduates that we are celebrating with today. All of us, however, should see this sermon as a challenge to each one of us that names the name of Christ. This sermon is for all of us, not just the high school graduates. And my prayer is that all of us will see with the eyes of our hearts that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, why did I pick the book of Nehemiah for today's graduation sermon? Ponder for a moment what John MacArthur says about the book of Nehemiah and how it may uniquely apply to graduates. Nehemiah is a book about dreaming big dreams, about solving monumental problems, about the power of prayer, about standing strong in the face of harsh opposition, and about motivating people and leading groups to do great works for a great God. Whether we are graduates or not, I hope every one of us that names the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior is ready to serve him in whatever adventure he may send us on. Now, to understand the story of Nehemiah, we must first understand the historical context of the book of Nehemiah. Following the death of Solomon in 931 BC, Israel split into two parts. The northern kingdom, comprised of 10 tribes, took the name Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah, which was the name of the larger of the two remaining tribes. A long history of disobedience and idolatry resulted in the northern kingdom being conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom suffered a similar fate at the hands of the Babylonians, and were exiled or taken to Babylon, and the Jerusalem temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Through the words of the prophets, whom the Israelites had refused to listen to, there followed a 70-year period of captivity or exile for the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. But with the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're conquering the Babylonians, the Jews were granted permission by Cyrus, the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, to return to their homeland. And they did return under several leaders over a 100-year period. Zerubbabel returned in 538 BC, and he finished rebuilding the Temple of Jerusalem in 516 BC, 70 years after the temple was destroyed. exactly as Scripture had predicted. Ezra returned in 458 BC, and Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem in 445 BC to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was an interesting character. Nehemiah was neither a priest nor a prophet. He was, at the time, in the Persian Empire, a cupbearer of the king, King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah had one of the most trusted roles in the Persian Empire. As cupbearer, he would test all the king's beverages for poisons. So he enjoyed a life of privilege and access, since he put his life on the line to protect the king's life. While in Persia, Nehemiah became aware of some bad news about Jerusalem. Please follow along with today's sermon in the outline that is in the bulletin. First point is Nehemiah prayed. And bad news of Jerusalem's walls. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And I'll ask that you stay nimble today, since we will be in many parts of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now, overall, we do not think much about city walls these days, but we do think about a wall being built at our southern border between the United States and Mexico, since it was a part of President Trump's campaign. But it's important to remember, as Mark Deaver points out, that at the time of Nehemiah, a city's walls were arguably more important than its armies. Without walls, a city would be at the mercy of whatever band of marauders came through. It could not control its own affairs. Thus, the proverb, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Such a man is destroyed by any passing temptation or outside influence. In other words, self-government, self-control is impossible without a wall of protection. President Trump is making a similar argument today that self-government in the U.S. is impossible without a wall, without borders that can be enforced. So at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem's walls were broken down. Nehemiah hears about it, he is grieved, and he is moved emotionally. And Nehemiah immediately turns in prayer to God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So I challenge every one of us, especially the graduates, when you hear bad news, turn immediately to God in prayer. The content of Nehemiah's prayer is in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It is a wonderful compact prayer, beginning with praise to God, moving to confession of sin, and then quoting God's promises back to him. And we observe from his prayer that Nehemiah believed in God's sovereignty. Ponder for a moment Nehemiah's prayer request in chapter 1, verse 11. As Nehemiah will be asking the king for his permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild its walls. Chapter 1, verse 11. "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah's first act was to go to God, who is sovereign over all the rulers and empires of the world. When we pray to God, we are acknowledging that God is in control of everything, that God is sovereign. And we learn from the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. For we find him praying, and I listed these in the outline. We find him praying there in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 19, chapter 6, verse 14, and three times in chapter 13, verses 14, 22, and 29. Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. He went to God regularly in prayer. And I challenge all of us, but especially the graduates, to take everything to God in prayer. God is sovereign over all things, and we depend upon him for success. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, we see that God had King Artaxerxes grant Nehemiah his request to go to Jerusalem. And more will be said on that in a minute. But God is sovereign. We also see from this book that Nehemiah acted in the face of opposition, in the face of resistance. After praying to God, Nehemiah had to approach the Persian king Artaxerxes to ask for permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls. We see from chapter 2, verse 2, that Nehemiah was, quote, dreadfully afraid. He was dreadfully afraid, but showed courage by speaking in chapter 2, verse 3, and Nehemiah acted in the face of danger, chapter 2, verse 9. Courage is understanding the danger that one faces and then goes ahead anyway. So I challenge everyone here, especially the graduates, to be courageous in life for the cause of God. If you are a genuine Christian, God's good hand is upon you, as it was upon Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 8. And you will be immortal until God's work for you is done. To quote the words of Henry Martin. As we said a minute ago, the king granted Nehemiah's request because God granted it. Chapter 2, verse 8. A godly person always faces opposition. After arriving in Jerusalem and inspecting the walls, scoffers laughed and despised Nehemiah's plans to rebuild the walls. Chapter 2, verse 19. The opposition really began to increase in chapter 4, especially chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. In which the enemies of Israel heard that they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and the enemies planned on attacking the Israelites. Nehemiah had to post half of his men with weapons to be prepared for an attack, while the other half of the men rebuilt the wall. It's kind of discouraging, losing half your labor. Chapter 4, verse 16 mentions how he had to take half just for military defense. Today, you and I, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the one offensive weapon mentioned in Ephesians 6. And we must always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Also, in the face of opposition, we see that Nehemiah acted skillfully. In that Nehemiah divided up the work in rebuilding the wall between various groups of people, giving many of them responsibility for parts of the wall near their homes so that they would have an obvious interest in completing the work as fast as possible to protect their own homes. Chapter 3, verse 23, and chapter 3, 28 to 30. If you were given the responsibility to build the wall next to your home, you'd probably work a little faster too. We learn from this that we must pray regularly for God to give us such skill and wisdom in serving Him. Nehemiah asked for God's help, and Nehemiah acted in the face of opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9, it says this: "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night," because of the enemies against them. Like Nehemiah, we must not let opposition drive us from God, but rather to God. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. In the book of Nehemiah, we also see that Nehemiah cared for the needy and he treasured God's word. Sadly, the wealthy in Jerusalem were taking advantage of the poor. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 5. "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" How did Nehemiah respond to their oppression? Nehemiah rebuked the wealthy, not because they were wealthy, but because they were oppressing and dishonoring the poor. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7 states, "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury, excess interest, from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them." Nehemiah cared for the poor because he feared God. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15 states, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not so." Nehemiah speaking, "But I did not so because of the fear of God." Nehemiah feared God. He had an awesome respect and reverence for God because Nehemiah loved God's word. We know from Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has magnified his word above all his name. To understand Nehemiah, we must see how central the scriptures are to Nehemiah's life and his fear and reverence of God and his joy in the Lord. Consider Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 4. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose." Drop down to verses 9 through 12. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. For all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Clearly, Nehemiah loved God's word, the scriptures. He feared God as God revealed himself to be in the scriptures. God's law was read, taught, and explained to the people, and they wept, not tears of joy, but tears of repentant sorrow. For they understood their sins in light of God's laws. They understood also that they had not been completely destroyed as a nation, but that in spite of their sin, they were, by God's grace, on the cusp of a new beginning. That called for celebration in the joy of the Lord, in the joy that comes from God and His grace. I challenge each one here, but especially the graduates, to love God's word as recorded in Scripture. And as you do, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You will fear God and rejoice in Him. God is a covenant-keeping God. Another interesting part of Nehemiah's life is tied closely to his love of Scripture. And what we just read from Nehemiah chapter 8 is closely related. And it is that Nehemiah humbly confessed sins. He humbly confessed sins. Look at the end of verse 6 in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. Look at the end of verse 6. In the initial prayer that he offered to God. Nehemiah said to God in prayer, at the end of that verse, Both my father's house and I have sinned. I want us to notice how reading the scriptures regularly was central in Nehemiah's life in bringing him to confess sins before God. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. It states, And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. That is, they confessed sins. Notice the pattern here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. Reading God's word and seeing God's holiness through the revelation of Scripture and His commandments makes us more aware of our sins. When we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, as recorded in the Scriptures, we see our sinfulness and are driven to confess our sinfulness before God. And the joy that the Lord gives us will be our strength, for we can be forgiven. And that is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 10 that we've read, and also chapter 12, verse 43. Chapter 12, verse 43. It is a theme of Scripture that we must humbly confess our sins again and again and again. And this theme is not merely here in Nehemiah, but it is elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus taught us to pray regularly for forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. James says that we should confess our sins one to another in James chapter 5, verse 16. And we know from Scripture that if we do not confess our sins, God will discipline us as a loving father disciplines his disobedient child. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. But God never violates his justice in any of his dealings with us. He is always just. And Nehemiah stresses that too. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. However, you, God, are just in all that has befallen us. You have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. God is just in all that he does. And here we have another verse of more confession of sin. Now I have to ask, how often do you humbly confess sin before God? I challenge each one of us here, especially the graduates, to confess sins regularly. God's word is clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we draw near to God in confession of sin, he will draw near to us. James chapter 4, verse 8. We also see in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah made promises to God. Nehemiah made promises to God. The promises were made, they were a part of a covenant that Israel made with God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. It states, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." Nehemiah was among many that placed his seal on the covenant document. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1, since he was governor, the functioning governor of Jerusalem. And in the covenant were many promises. In particular, Nehemiah promised with the people to follow the laws God gave to Moses. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, 28 to 29. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. You and I here today, if we are Christians, are in a covenant relationship with God. As Jesus' disciples, we have promised to obey his commandments. Is not this the essence of the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we're to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Observance and obedience to God's commandments are part of every one of us who are Jesus' disciples. If we are a Christian, we have promised to lovingly obey his commandments. We see too that Nehemiah was faithful to his promise to follow the laws God gave to Moses, in that Nehemiah kept with ongoing repentance. He kept with ongoing repentance. After rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem as its governor, Nehemiah left Jerusalem for what some scholars estimate was probably a few years. So after the wall was finished and built around Jerusalem, then he had left for a few years, went back to Persia. And then he returned. At the end of the book of Nehemiah, turn to chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about this. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. That was after rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem. He got permission again to go back again to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, the city in which he had labored abundantly. And what does he find? The temple is being used for non-religious purposes. Chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. The singers, the priests, and other temple servants had gone back to farming because they were not being paid. Chapter 13, verses 10 to 11. The Sabbath was being forgotten and desecrated. Chapter 13, verses 15 to 22. So what's worse than all this? Well, look at chapter 13, verses 23 to 27. Chapter 13, verses 23 to 27. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons as your or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" Nehemiah kept with repentance and called the people to repent of their sins. I challenge everyone here who is a Christian, and especially the graduates, to never give up keeping with repentance of sin. We must bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. We must continually be reformed by the written word of God. The book of Nehemiah ends with these two verses, chapter 13, verses 30 and 31. "Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." In this life, God's work is never done on us. We need constant reformation. And finally, when we look back upon the life of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah continually boasted in God. He continually boasted in God. Nehemiah acknowledged that he saw God's hand of providence, and Nehemiah glorified God before men. Look at the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. At the end of that verse, chapter 2, verse 8, it states, "And the king granted them to me," the request that he was offering to return to Jerusalem, "and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Indeed, Nehemiah glorified God. He's saying, this is what God has done. He didn't glory in, "Oh, how persuasive I was in getting the king to agree to permit me to go." No, according to the good hand of my God upon me, he glorified God. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. A godly man is not silent. Chapter 2, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. Nehemiah knew what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, God turns it wherever he wishes. Nehemiah knew that God turned King Artaxerxes' heart to grant Nehemiah's permission to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Amazingly, the wall was finished at great speed in merely 52 days. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. We see here Nehemiah's account of what happened. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. The wall was done in 52 days by God. Nehemiah does not boast in his own actions in the face of opposition because Nehemiah took everything to God in prayer, asking for God's help. So when the wall was finished in just 52 days, Nehemiah boasts in what God did. In the New Testament, James is clear that when we make plans and we work hard to try and achieve goals, we will prosper only if God wills. We ought always to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. James chapter 4, verse 15. I challenge everyone here, but especially the graduates, boast in God in your achievements. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. The joy of the Lord is our strength. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your sovereign majesty. I pray, dear Lord, that everyone here, especially the graduates, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, would emulate the life of Nehemiah. I pray, dear Lord, that each one here would want to read this story again in Nehemiah. I pray, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to dream big dreams, to trust in you at all times, to take everything to you in prayer. I pray that you would help us to stand strong in the face of opposition, to have that godly wisdom and skill, to know how to achieve projects for you and your glory. I pray, dear Lord, that everyone here would be inspired to humbly confess sins regularly, again and again. I pray that all of us would be inspired to read your word regularly, to cherish it, and humbly respond to it. I pray, dear Lord, that we would boast in you. We know, dear Lord, in your word that it is of your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who is unto us wisdom from you, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. so that he who glories will glory in you. Lord, I pray that each one here, especially the graduates, would make plans for the future in light of your sovereign will, and would pray as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you are willing, if you are willing. We know that our life breath and our ways are in your hands. Be gracious to us in Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.